Good morning. Welcome to Good News Gathering. If you think about it, I believe that human beings are kind of fascinated by doors. We love to have great doors on our houses. The more ornate or beautiful, the better they are. Some doors are super impressive, right, in their size and their weight. Other doors are small, oddly shaped. Heck, we even have doors for our pets. Why are we so fascinated by doors? Ever thought about that? I think it's because doors represent something, don't they? They represent an opportunity, right? And let me prove it to you. What's this? What is that? Brick wall, right? Nothing particularly awe-inspiring about it. I'm assuming that just looking at that picture does not inspire you to want to go on a great adventure. You know why? Because if you're standing in front of that brick wall, you know there's no way you can go through it. Doesn't matter how hard you try. Doesn't matter if you beat your face against it 1,000 times. You're not getting through. What about now? Nothing changed about the wall, did it? But what became the focal point of the photo? Let me venture a guess. It wasn't the wall. It was the door. The door changes everything. Where there's an open door, there's something on the other side, right? There's a way through the wall. A door inspires interesting questions like, you know, like is that a door on an apartment building? Or maybe a college campus or the service entry to a workplace? What is that? What's behind that door? We think about these things. A door in front of us, I believe, has to be one of the most enticing and alluring things on the face of the planet. It just begs to be opened. That's why Lucy opened the doors of the wardrobe and climbed into Narnia. Or why Frodo walked out the door of his home in the Shire and into the Lord of the Rings adventures. It's why Alice opened the door into Wonderland. Doors tap into our sense of adventure. And perhaps that's why there's so many great quotes about doors out there. Check this one out. This is Bob Marley, famous recording artist. He said, "When one door is closed, don't you know? Another is open." And we love quotes like that. Why? Because we're constantly looking for the next open door, right? The open door for love or for work or to become the kind of person that we always thought we should be. We're always looking for that open door. It's what we do. How about this one from Tyler Perry? I think this is interesting. "You close the door on me and tell me I can't, I'm going to find a way to get in." You see, a closed door on our face almost kind of represents a challenge that we just have to take on. Jesus even gets into the act. Many of you guys know this famous passage from the Bible. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." See, this morning we're in our second week of a lesson series entitled "Go Serve." And in this series, we're talking about some of the doors that God has opened for us to serve. Last week in part one, Dad spoke about the fact that each and every one of us is called to walk through the door of service within our church family. It's not just a suggestion, it's a command from Christ that we be people who are servant-hearted within our church family, making a difference through the acts of service that we render on behalf of one another. This morning is a special day, right? It's Mother's Day. And this is a day that we celebrate mothers for walking through the door of service for all of us. So if you have a mother, you might want to walk through that door of service today while you're at it. All right. But this morning, we're talking about the open door that God calls each Christian to walk through as it pertains to our community. the area of the world in which we live and work and play. Our focus verse for the series is Matthew 20, 28. It's going to come up on the screen, and it goes like this. I'd like you all to read it with me. Here we go. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus is speaking of himself at this moment, and he says that he did not come to put himself in some lofty position so that everyone will do whatever he asked. Instead, he came as a servant, giving of himself in his teachings, in his miracles, in his acts of service to those around them. But not only that. Not only that. He also died so that we might have our sins forgiven and have an opportunity to spend eternity with him. And this morning, he has called every single one of us into a relationship that involves us walking through a door of service into the world around us, following the example that he set. So we're going to get down to work this morning by taking a look at something Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, Corinth, which you can see on the map there, was a large, active, wealthy, and important trading town in Greece. It was effectively the New York of Greece in the ancient Mediterranean world. You see, Paul had gone there on his second missionary journey, approximately 50 AD, and he stayed there a year and a half, winning converts to Christianity and building up this little fledgling church. And over that 18 months, he fell in love with this little church at Corinth. It became very important to him personally, but ultimately the Holy Spirit did what the Holy Spirit does. And he ultimately called Paul to keep moving and planting new churches. And so Paul starts out for this well-known town in the province of Asia, or as we know, Turkey today, known as Ephesus. All right? And Ephesus was a big and important town as well. And so God has called Paul to go, and he sets up shop in Ephesus, and he begins to work and do missionary work there. And all of a sudden, he gets people from Corinth coming to find him because there's problems in Corinth. Things aren't going so well in the church there, and he's concerned. And so he writes them this letter to address the concerns and the issues that he has heard about going on in the city of Corinth. And in the last chapter of that letter, he says this. He says, I'm coming to visit you. So he's writing from Ephesus to the people in Corinth, right? From where he was to where, you know, he's writing to the people where he was from where he is now. And he says, I'm coming to visit you after I've been to Macedonia, another portion of Greece. He says, perhaps I will stay a while with you, possibly all winter, and then you can send me on my way to my next destination. This time, however, I don't want to make it just a short visit and then kind of go right on. No, instead, I want to come and I want to stay a while if the Lord will let me. In the meantime, I'll be staying at Ephesus until the festival of Pentecost. So what's going on here? Paul's writing to this group of people that he loves, he cares about, he's hearing that there's problems and he's worried about them, and he says, I want to come visit you, and I'm not going to just stay for a little bit, I'm going to stay for a while. But I can't come right now. Why? I can't just come running right back to you right now. Why? There is a wide open door for great work here, although many oppose me. He says there's a wide open door for great work right here in Ephesus where I am right now. And as much as I would love to come back to Corinth, as much as I would love to come spend time with you guys, as much as I would love to set everything right that you're dealing with right now, Paul believed that God had a call for him to be in Ephesus at that point of time. Even though he has many opponents and people and circumstances working against him, he believes that God has important work for him to do there. And what's cool about the Bible is that you can actually read about this very experience in another book. All right, so Paul is writing from Ephesus to the Corinthians, but we can actually go read about what's going on in the book of Acts, chapter 19. All right, in the book of Acts, Luke, the author of it, records this exact experience, and we can learn some valuable insights about the open door that God gave Paul to serve in the community he was living in that time. You see, much like Paul, right, who moved into Ephesus and stayed there. I mean, it became his hometown for a period of like 3 years, right? As much as Paul invested and decided to live in and commit to the city of Ephesus for a period of time, you and I live in a place, in a town, in a city, next to neighbors, with people down the street. And the truth is, just as Paul walked out the front door of his house, whatever that may have looked like, and into a wide open door of opportunity in the city of Ephesus, you and I walk out the front door of our homes every single day, and there is a wide open door for great work in front of us where we live. And what we have to understand is that every open door that God gives his people comes with two very important things. Every open door. So no matter what open door God puts in front of you to serve and to make a difference in the world around you, you can rest assured it will have two things. And the first is this: opportunity. When God presents an open door for you to serve within the world in which you live, He offers you an opportunity, and He wants us to see our community and see the world around us as an opportunity. An opportunity for what? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 19 and figure out how Paul did it. Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. So Paul swings into Ephesus, and he just begins kind of talking to people. And lo and behold, he runs across a couple of people who are believers, who already know about Jesus. And he's really excited about that. Then Paul did what became his custom in every area that he went. Then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. I want you to think about this for a second. So Paul swings into town. All right, it's a place that he hasn't spent time, so he doesn't know the people and he doesn't know the circumstances. But he's got a message about how the God of the Old Testament, this Jewish God, was not only the God of the Jews, but the God of everybody. All right? But think about what he's doing. He's in a Greek and Roman culture. All right? So how does he go about building believers when there is no historical background? Well, he starts with the Jews. He goes to the Jewish synagogue, the place where the Jews worshiped every day. Why? Because they know all the background, right? They get all the stories he's telling. They get how there was a Messiah coming, and when Paul says Jesus is the guy, they can at least make the mental connections back to all the stuff that he's talking about. So he always went, whenever he would enter a new town, he would start at the synagogue because they had the background. And then from there, he would begin to reach the story out further and further and further into the rest of the people around the city. So he goes first to the synagogue, but then, check this out, then he held daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Anybody who knows anything about Greek culture and the kind of the classical period of Greek and Roman culture knows that the Greeks loved philosophy. Right? And they had these lecture halls in cities and towns where they would just kind of sit around and they would talk philosophy. They would debate the great ideas of the day. And so Paul would like take up space in this lecture hall. It might have been Tyrannus's lecture hall, or it might have been named after Tyrannus. We don't really know for sure who it was or who Tyrannus was. But somewhere in Ephesus, there was a lecture hall of Tyrannus, and Paul takes up residence in there on the daily. Right, some of the scholars I researched this week in preparation for this lesson believe that he was speaking and teaching for approximately 5 hours a day in these lecture halls. All right, and who was in these lecture halls? Right, Greek people, philosophers, thinkers, people who had never been exposed to the God of the Old Testament. So he's making inroads with all these people, and so check it out. This went on for 2 years. So that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. So the first opportunity God gives us when he presents us with an open door is the opportunity to tell people about Jesus. He gives us an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. And guys, this is the thing. At the core of every effort to serve in our community has to be an equally core commitment that we will ultimately take whatever opportunities God gives us to tell others about Him. You see, the absolutely most important act of community service that we could ever do is tell someone who doesn't know about Jesus about Him. You see, doing service projects, of which we as a church do many, those are really good things. The free sales, outreach projects, things of that nature that we do, these are all good things. But ultimately, those efforts meet needs that are only present in this life. Right? But when we tell somebody about Jesus, we have the potential of meeting a need that lasts for eternity. There's a difference. And Paul understood this very clearly. He was a master of it. He realized that was why his number one effort had to be going into the synagogues and going into the places where people sat and taught and thought and debated, because it was in those moments, regardless of whatever else he did, whatever community service involvement he might have been a part of, that the most important thing was having an opportunity to share people the God of the Bible. You see, I had an interesting experience the other night. It was Thursday night, super late, right? It was like right around midnight, like literally minutes before midnight. And I had just gotten off the phone with my brother. My wife was kind of passed out on the couch. Maxon and Marin had gone to sleep a couple hours before. And Reed and I talked on the phone for a couple hours. And in order to not disturb anyone, I went outside and I just kind of walked in circles in front of my house talking to my brother for a couple hours. So we hang up, and I'm just kind of standing out there on the sidewalk in front of my house. About 15 feet in front of my house is a sidewalk that kind of runs up the length of the street. And I'm just kind of standing out there looking up at the sky, praying a little bit. And all of a sudden, I hear the sound of somebody just like beating the pavement like down the street, right? And I'm like, so I start looking around, like, where is that coming from? Well, about 30 yards to my right, there's a dude hauling it, coming right at me on the sidewalk. And so, like I said, it's midnight, right? So I'm like, I just back up, give him some space. So I walk back up to my porch, and I'm just kind of standing on the edge of my porch, looking up, praying, minding my own business. It's like one of those moments where somebody else's problem becomes your problem, right? You know where I'm going with this, right? So he passes me by like, dude, can I get a ride? I'm like, oh. It's like, man, I promise I'm a nice person. Like, I'm not going to do anything stupid. I have a knife on me, but I'm not going to use it. I'm not going to do anything like that. I'm just like, I don't have any money. I need to get, like, right? I'm like, I don't have any money, but I just need to ride across town. Like, my girlfriend and I, we were kicked out of this one place, and we're going to stay over here tonight, and some dude let my dog out, and I'm really mad about it, and like, just like rambling. I couldn't follow the story. Right, but at the end of it, he's like, dude, can I please get a ride across town? I'm like, sweet. It's midnight. My wife and kids are asleep in the house, and I got a dude out here that's telling me he's got a knife on him and he wants me to give him a ride. Sounds like a great idea, no? Right? But you know, you kind of get that like nudge, like, yeah, you probably ought to do that. So like, all right, so I he's like, man, I just need to know. Like, I mean, I'll keep going. Like, but I'm sweating like crazy. I just like, I need a ride. I'm like, okay, I'll give you a ride. So I go in the house, get the keys, come out. So we get in the car. And like, first thing he does is like roll down the window. He's like, man, I'm sorry. I don't smell good. Like, I'm glad you're taking care of it, man. That's cool. So we start driving. He's like, man, thank you so much. Like, I asked two of my friends and they've already turned me down. It's like finally a nice person in this godforsaken town. I was like, oh, that's interesting, because that's who I was just talking to. He's like, what? I'm like, no, I was talking to God back there. Like, oh, I guess you got to clear your mind, you know. Clearly wasn't in that, you know. So we're riding across town, and he's telling me about this dog, right? Like he can't imagine losing this dog, and this dog, my dog's all love, man. Like, I just love my dog, you know, like, that's cool, you know. But then he's like, I swear to you, man, if that dude let my dog out and something bad happens to my dog, I'm going to hurt that dude. You know, and so we finally, a couple minutes later, we arrive at the place where he's at, and I'm just kind of like processing all this, doing the best I can, you know, like asking his name and just like, where are you from, what are you doing, and all that kind of stuff. And So I get to where he goes, and he starts to get out of the car, and he reaches over, shakes my hand, and I'm just like, hey, don't do anything stupid tonight. Like, just be smart. Like, I don't know you. I don't know what's going on in your life. Like, I can't even understand all the things that you've told me, but please be smart tonight. Just don't do anything stupid. He's like, all right, man, I'll try. And then I just said, you know what? Hey, stand right there. Because, like I said, he rolled the window down. So he was standing outside the car. And I was like, just stop real quick. Just stop. And then I said a prayer for him. And just had him stand there and listen to me pray. You know? And just said, God, please be with... I can't even remember his name now. Like, honestly. Just be with him tonight. Help him to make wise decisions. Help him not to do anything stupid. Hopefully he finds his dog. And then left it at that. He walked off and whistling for the dog, and I went back home. And, you know, I think there's a lot of people that would say, wow, JD, that was really nice giving a guy a ride across town. But I'm going to tell you, the most important thing I did for that guy that night was pray for him. Was to just in some small way, in some moment, just expose him to Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one that's going to fix his problem. Right across town isn't going to fix it, right? It's why this church annually moves its entire service to the fair in September. Why? Well, because there's people at the fair that don't come here, and then maybe they don't have that relationship with Jesus that we have. So maybe by just being in their face for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning out of the fair, they might be interested in getting to know a little bit more. You see, at the core of every opportunity that God opens for us to serve is a desire that we will use it as a pathway to share Jesus with other people. But there's a second way. There's a second type of opportunity that God gives us when he opens a door for us to serve. And you see it in Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. God gave, now this is weird, all right, I just want to let you know, all right. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. Like when handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. That's kind of cool. Like weird, but cool. Right? Like, can you imagine, like, working all day and you got a bandana on and you just, like, you know, you got a buddy with a cough and you just throw it at him, like, oh, all better. You know, like, that'd be awesome, right? Now the truth is, I'm sorry, like, that's weird. You probably can't do that. Neither can I, right? That's a level of kind of spiritual stuff that I cannot say that I have attained. All right, but there's a truth. There's a message in these verses that I think is really important. When God opens a door for us to serve, often that door allows us the chance to meet a physical or emotional need, right? It gives us the chance to meet someone's physical or emotional need, right? We get to be some blessing to them physically or emotionally in some way. I think sometimes God gives us specific skills or abilities that we can use to make a difference in the lives of others. And it can be simple things. Maybe as simple as something like this.
I promise every single person out there watching this right now, if you focus on other people and not yourself, that this is the best feeling. My name is Nasir Sapani. I'm also known as a streets barber, and I give haircuts for free to homeless people. People walk by them like they're nothing. And sometimes, man, they don't even feel like they exist. But it's a good feeling when you can make someone feel like a human. I'll do what I can to try to make someone feel clean. I'm hoping that with a clean cut, I can spark a clean start in someone's life. If it's not just a haircut, I'll do a face shave. If it's not just a face shave, I'll do a full treatment, dry shampoo, put some essential oils in the hair. It's quite a beautiful experience to connect with someone, man, on the streets while grooming them, making them feel good. I don't think anyone can really understand the feelings I get when I'm on the streets. And what we're destined to do as human beings is to find our talents and through our talents use that to benefit mankind. I don't wake up every day with birds singing in my window or money in my pocket, but I love what I do and I do what I love. It's simple.
Think about that. He said, the goal of life is to figure out the talents and the gifts that God has given you and then to use them to benefit people. You know, I think that's something that GNG's extension team does so well. We've done a number of outreach projects throughout the years that were designed to do exactly that, get you and I into situations where we can use whatever skills and abilities that we have and combine it with a servant heart to benefit other people. Just a few weeks ago in late April, 130 volunteers from here at GNG swept into the third ward of Hillsborough and did a massive garbage cleanup of the area. But during that project, a number of homeowners asked us actually to come onto their property and even come into their homes and help them get rid of a bunch of stuff that was just in their house that they didn't want, they didn't need, and they couldn't get rid of themselves. Ultimately, we filled up three whole giant dumpsters worth of stuff that we cleaned out of that ward. And we're going back on May 19th to do it again. But my favorite part of the whole event was hearing the stories and the reactions of the people that had the stuff taken away from their homes. One person I talked to said that one of the homeowners that they had been like working at their house, right? And they've been working on getting stuff carried out, and he was actually one of the truck and trailer drivers. And he said that one of the homeowners came up to them as they were loading up his truck full of stuff, and he just said, "We could never have paid for this if we tried to do it ourselves." He said, we wouldn't have had the money. I mean, if you ever try to do an extra trash pickup of a large amount of stuff, you know, like, I mean, you're not getting in and out of that for under a few hundred bucks, right? There was no way these people could have done it for themselves. I met one lady that said, you know what, physically, there is no way I could have actually moved that stuff out of my house if you guys hadn't come. Some people getting teared up and thankful and just amazed by the blessing that God had sent them. And the same is true of our annual back to school and Christmas free sales. And if you've ever been a part of one of those free sales, it's amazing to see the amount of clothes given away, food served, you know, toys and school supplies given to kids. Every year, hundreds of volunteers, people just like you, gather together to put that thing on because we realize that God has given this church a wide open door to meet the needs of our community by ensuring that children and families have what they need. Right, so when God gives us an open door of opportunity to serve within our community, oftentimes it entails meeting physical or emotional needs for people. But there's a third type of need that often God gives us the opportunity to meet when we walk through the open door of service in our community, and we get a sense of it just a few verses later. A solemn fear descended upon the city. And the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. So what Paul was doing and what these people were doing, it was making such a big impact that just kind of all around the city there was a feeling, a good feeling about Jesus. A recognition that what was going on was important and powerful and meaningful. Many people became believers and confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery, witchcraft, occult stuff, right, brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. Think about that for a second. Ephesus was a hotbed of goddess worship. The Greek goddess Artemis, right, had a temple in that city, and it was well known and respected, and it was part of the culture of that city, right? And witchcraft and occult practices were a common, everyday element within this culture. And so what's going on is Paul is reaching people with the message of Jesus, meeting their physical and emotional needs, and they're becoming believers, and they are radically altering their lives. They're giving away and they're throwing away, in fact, burning so that they could never go back and find them again, these books of witchcraft and sorcery, things that could have made them significant money. They're drastically changing their lives. And that's what happens. That's that third way that God gives us an opportunity to serve, is to help people change their lives. When you and I walk through the door of opportunity into our community, we have a chance to help the people who live here live differently than they did before. In one of the outreach projects that we do on an annual basis that helps us change the lives of people in this community is what's known as the Baby Bottle Blessings Project for the Southern Ohio Pregnancy Center. Many of you guys who have been around for a while, you know that the Southern Ohio Pregnancy Center is an organizational partner of GNG, and it's committed to providing an alternative to abortion for individuals in crisis pregnancies. They provide parenting classes and help meet the physical needs of those people that are in that situation. However, one of their most important efforts is in running an abstinence program that's currently operational in every single high school in the county. Right? Through that program, they are actively helping high school students in our neck of the woods make wise decisions about waiting for sex until marriage. And the progress that they've seen over the course of the years is pretty astounding. They began the project in 2007-2008 school year, right? So 10 years ago now, right? And at the time, you have to understand, the Highland County teen pregnancy rate out of 88 counties in the state of Ohio, right, 88 counties, at the time, 2007-2008, Highland County ranked the fourth highest teen pregnancy rate in the state. Fourth highest teen pregnancy rate in the state. Now, that's not the fourth highest sheer total number of pregnancies. Obviously, larger counties with lots more people have more teenage pregnancies. But Highland County ranked the fourth highest rate of teen pregnancy per 1,000 teenage women. All right? 10 years later, over the course of the lifespan of that abstinence program, Highland County now ranks as the 16th highest in teen pregnancy rate. Now, 16 out of 88 isn't good, right? And there's a long way to go. But that rate of teen pregnancy is four times lower, right? We sit four times lower in the rankings because in part of that abstinence program, right? But check this out. It also had a drastic impact on the sheer number of teen pregnancies in Highland County. Check this out. Average number of teen pregnancies from women 15 to 19 in Highland County in 2006 and 2007 was 87 teen pregnancies in 2006 and 7. 87. Right? They began this program, and over the course of the 10 years, that average per year number has dropped to 61.8 teen pregnancies among women 15 to 19 in Highland County. Right? But if you want to drill down, and I did this just a little bit, if you want to drill down in just the last 5 years, right, the last 5 years of that program, 52.2. We're talking about changed lives. We're talking about people who have an opportunity to do things that they can't do because they ended up in a tough and difficult situation. All right, so if you go out today into the atrium to pick up one of the baby bottles from the extension table and fill it with change, please understand that you are making a direct contribution to life change among students here in Hillsborough and in Highland County. Not only are you helping those who end up in crisis pregnancy situations, you're helping to prevent that from happening by ensuring that an effective and God-honoring abstinence program is available to students in our county. And if you want just a little bit of proof of how important programs like that are, the Brookings Institute, which is a public policy think tank in Washington, D.C., came out with a report last year that said if an individual does three things, they will likely not end up in long-term poverty in America. All right, three things. Number one, get a high school diploma. How hard is that to do if you got a baby? Pretty hard. Two, get a job and work full time if you can. Again, difficult if you're a teen mom. Three, get married before you have children. All right, now, I want to be clear. The Brookings Institute is not some super conservative, ultra-like right-wing think tank in Washington, D.C. It's not, okay? In fact, it's much closer to the other end, all right? But they're saying three things. Get a diploma, get a job, and don't get pregnant before you're married. We contribute to that happening in this county on an annual basis by participating in this program. All right, we're talking about changed lives. So sharing Jesus, meeting emotional and physical needs, and helping to change the lives of people are the goals that lie behind the doors of opportunity that God has given us to serve. But we also have to remember that when God opens a door for us to serve in the world around us, there will always be something on the other side of that door. All right, and that something on the other side of the door is opposition. Is opposition. As much as we may want to serve God and others, we must understand that it isn't easy. And in fact, Paul makes it pretty clear that if you want to do a good thing, you will always be opposed. And you'll typically be opposed in one of three ways. The first is other people. The first is other people. Whenever you set out to do something good in the world around you, there will always be people who say it can't be done, who either aren't in support or are downright antagonistic to your cause. It's interesting, when Good News Gathering started, I was 15 years old, right? Freshman in high school. And I remember conversations that I was a part of where people were legitimately asking if my dad had started a cult. Okay? All right? It's kind of funny now. It makes me laugh now. All right. But at the time, as a 15-year-old freshman in high school, like that's a conversation you don't want to have. All right? You don't want that going around about you at school. Okay? Whenever you set out to do something good, there are always going to be people who are opposed. Think about that streets barber, right? What didn't they show you in the video? What didn't they show you? All the homeless people that turned him down. Right? What else didn't they show you? All the people at his workplace that are like, dude, I mean, that's nice and all. Like, really nice. I mean, good for you. But, like, you're not going to change these people. You're not fixing that addict's problem. You're not fixing that homeless person's problem by giving him a haircut. Come on. Right? You know he's heard it. When I talk about the Hillsborough Not As Usual project, I always talk about it in glowing terms. I'm so excited about what we're doing in Ward 3. But there have been residents of that area, I'm not kidding, that basically have said, hey, good on you guys if you can get something done, but I don't intend to be involved. Right? Am I mad at them? No, I'm not mad at them. But there will always be either direct or indirect opposition from other people. Just bank on it. If you're going to go do something good, it's going to be opposed. All right? Secondly, when you set out to serve the community, there's often opposition from the culture. There's opposition from the culture. And by culture, I don't mean only the people, because obviously people make up cultures, right? But the dominant ideas of the day are what I'm referring to. And Paul certainly faced this in Ephesus. Check this out. So about that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way, just another word for Christianity. It began with Demetrius, a silversmith who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines to the Greek goddess Artemis, right? So like I said, there's a big temple of Artemis, and so what there was these silversmiths and guys like Demetrius, all right, they would create little silver statues of Artemis, like idols, effectively, so that you could take them back to your house and you could worship Artemis at the house. You wouldn't have to necessarily go to the temple every single day, right? So you could just, you got a little Artemis statue, there you go, right? And people would buy these things, right? When they would come visit, you know, and they're big, big business, all right? And so he gathers all the other guys that do this up and he's like, fellas, we got a problem. You know that our wealth comes from this business, but as you have seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. Now he's like, let's deal with the important things up front, right? We're losing money here. But just, I mean, there's also more important things to worry about, right? I'm concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence, and that Artemis, this magnificent goddess worshipped throughout the world, will be robbed of her prestige, right? Like he's, I think that's funny, right? But it's not that much different in America today. It really isn't. Despite the fact that Jesus has called us to serve our community as a method of loving others and sharing Jesus with them, it's not uncommon. It's not uncommon to hear things like, you know, if you want to do good, that's great. You just kind of, you can leave Jesus out of it. Right? How many of you have heard things like, you know, I mean, it's really great that you're doing good stuff, but you really shouldn't force your beliefs on others. Now, let me be clear. I absolutely agree that abrasiveness and in-your-face and an in-your-face approach to sharing the message of Jesus is not a good idea. But sharing Jesus with people through the process of doing good work is what we are called to do. And it should be. But our culture is very intolerant of the exclusive claims of Christ. It just is. Right? Dad talked about that in a lesson a couple of weeks ago. Our culture is not very tolerant of the exclusive claims of Christ. And the Ephesian culture was not particularly keen on it either. And we have to understand that. We will face opposition from our culture. And finally, we will face opposition from our enemy. From our enemy. Whether you like to think about it or not, we have an enemy. And he is constantly looking to derail every effort we consider to engage in making the world around us a better place. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering." I think those of us that have been Christians a long time, especially those of us that have led ministries or been a part of the staff or leadership team here at GNG, have recognized that whenever we begin some kind of new ministry or we decide to reach out into our community through outreach in some particular way, or we are growing significantly as a church, those of us that have been a part of that have recognized that there is a pattern. Almost every time one of those things is true, there is a major issue that happens here at GNG. All right? Anytime we're growing, good stuff's happening, stuff breaks. That's not supposed to break. All right? Some horrible thing happens in the life of a volunteer that's critical to the work that we're doing in a particular ministry. Someone gets mad and leaves. Right? Anytime you set out to do good and God is blessing that effort and you're heading in the right direction and good things are happening, you can bet we will be opposed. Every year, we sit in this room and on some Thursday night in May, we do our Roots reveal, right? Where I reveal to the team all of the songs that we're going to be doing for Roots. And just a little plug here, it's this Thursday night. If you want to come be a part of Roots, you can come here on Thursday night at 7 o'clock and, you know, join in, right? But every year, almost the first thing I tell them is, buckle up. Because last year we had over 2,000 people walk through the doors of this facility during Roots. You can darn well bet that Satan will be interested and he will be taking aim at you. Be ready to persevere. Right? That's reality, guys. Satan is always interested when God's people set out to do great work for him. In my research for this lesson, I came across this quote. It's going to come up on the screen. I think this is really cool. It's from Matthew Henry, a guy who wrote an exhaustive commentary about the entire Bible. He said this, "The devil opposes those most and makes them most trouble who most heartily and successfully set themselves to destroy his kingdom." If you want to do something to build God's kingdom and tear down Satan's, you will be in the crosshairs. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. We're going to go back to this. He said, "There is a wide open door for great work here." I want you to circle that word, here. Dad mentioned this a few weeks ago, but there are over 12,000 people within a 10 or 15 mile radius of where you sit today that have absolutely no involvement with faith whatsoever. 12,000 people walking around our towns and our neighborhoods who have no relationship with Christ. There is a wide open door for great work here. God has given this church a wide open door for great work. And what would it look like if we all took that seriously? What would it look like if each and every one of us took the little bit that we know how to do and the little bit of skill and the little bit of opportunity and the talent and we use that to make life different around us? What would Hillsborough look like? What about Bainbridge or Greenfield or Lynchburg or Leesburg or Wilmington or Peebles or West Union or Washington Courthouse? What would these places look like? Maurystown. If each and every one of us took just that little bit that we have and we chose to make a difference with it, what would families look like or marriages? How different would the opioid crisis look if every single one of us took this seriously? Guys, we have to wrap our heads around this truth today. We can be God's instruments to change life here. We can change neighborhoods like Ward 3 here. We can put a dent in that 12,000 number here. We can share Jesus with people here. We can meet physical and emotional needs for hurting people here. And we can face down the temptation to quit and back up just because we face opposition. And we can do all of that right here. Because the bottom line of this lesson is very simple. Every open door of opportunity will result in opposition. Every single one. If you want to do anything good, it doesn't matter. It will be met with opposition. Walk through that door anyway. Walk through it anyway. After all, right? That's what Jesus did. Jesus came on the single greatest rescue mission in the history of the world to save every human being who had ever lived from the consequences of their sin. And on the way, he taught us how to live better lives and healed people and all that good stuff. But those of you who know the story know how it ends. Right? He faced opposition from other people, betrayed by one of his closest followers. He faced opposition from a culture, right? An uber-legalistic culture that desired moral perfection more than any kind of relationship with God. He faced opposition from Satan, who tempted him regularly to try to take the easy way out. But he persevered. He walked through that doorway of opportunity for us and ultimately made an eternal difference in the lives of those who believe. And our lives will never be the same because he didn't allow the opposition to stop him from taking advantage of an opportunity. Walk through the door anyway. As I don't know what door of opportunity stands in front of you. For some of you, you're in the room today, and maybe this is your first exposure to Christianity, or maybe you're just trying to figure it out as you go, and that's cool. And if you have spiritual questions, you can check a box on the back of your communication card and turn it in back at the jars in the back, and we'll be happy to get with you and answer those questions. Or maybe those of you who have decided, you know what, I want to make this my life and I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to do a good job of that. Sign up for a baptism interview. We have a celebration coming up in July. But as for the subject of today's lesson, many of you are thinking, you know what, I know I need to get involved. I know I need to make a difference in the world around me. And we got some cool ways you can do that. The Hillsboro Not As Usual Project has signups out in the atrium. And if you want to be a part of making life in Ward 3 better, we're going on May 19th from 10 to 1 into the third ward again, and we're going to make a difference. We're going to help people. Be there. Sign up. There's the SOPC baby bottle blessings that I talked about, and the free sales. You can go ahead and start thinking about that. One of the cool things that the extension team is doing is that they're actually beginning a grant program for life groups, where if a life group wants to get involved in a service project somewhere in town, they'll actually help fund you as you go to do that. They're still working on that process, and there's an application, and it's got to be consistent with our core beliefs and stuff like that. But I mean, you know, there's a process by which if you want to get involved as a life group, you can do that. Maybe God's put some other kind of effort on your mind and heart. But whatever it is, take advantage of the opportunity. Because God has given you a wide open door to serve in the world around you. Yes, you will be opposed. But the call of the gospel is to walk through that door anyway. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for this morning and for the chance that we have today to just sit back and think about the fact that your son came into this world and served the world around him. And he did what we couldn't do for ourselves. And Father, it's our hope and our prayer this morning that you will please be with us, because we know that you have called us to that same kind of effort. We know that you want us to make a difference in the world around us. And so, Father, we put this in your hands. We give you our efforts. And we ask that you bless them to help make the lives of the people who benefit from them better. May we honor you with our lives and do the good things that you have called us to do. We thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your son. We thank you for the hope that we have in him. It's in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. Amen.